If you would open your Bible this morning to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 2. I'll primarily be looking today at verses 14 and 15. Remember, Hosea was married to Gomer, and they had three children. Gomer's a picture of Israel, how that they turned their back on the Lord and went after all their false gods. Remember, they went to Bethel and Dan, and they had these golden calves, and they were mingling those in and claiming to worship God. And God speaking to them through the prophet, Hosea being a picture of Christ loving his bride. He said, "Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born," speaking of the nation of Israel when they were come out of Egypt, "and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land, and I slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said," here's what she said, here's what she wanted to do. She said, "I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, my drink." It was all about "I will" and all about mine. That's what she said she was going to do. But what is God going to do? Verse 6, "Therefore, because of all that that I just read," because that's what she planned to do, desired to do, and if he hadn't intervened, that's what she would have kept on doing. "I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and I will make a wall, and she shall not find her paths." God breaks in. God crosses her path. God makes her way uncomfortable with thorns. Why would he do that? He loved her. He loved her. Those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Those that he doesn't, he just leaves them to their own way, but not Gomer, not his people. She shall follow after her lovers. That's what she's going to do. That's what she wants to do. But she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, "I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now." For she did not know. She didn't understand. She didn't consider. Never entered her mind that I gave her the corn and the wine and the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Everything she had that she thought her lovers gave her, he said, "I gave it to her. I gave it to her." Everything she had, everything Israel had, he gave her. Everything we have, the Lord has given unto us. And she did not know that I gave her corn and wine, verse 8, and multiplied her silver and gold, which she took. That I gave her, and she used it for Baal. She used it in the worship of Baal. She used it in going after her lovers, her false gods. And because of that, therefore, will I return, and I will take away my corn in the time thereof. All God has to do is to hold back the rain, and the corn will just wither. He said, "I'll take it away in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers." And I want you to see this, "and none shall deliver out of his hand." She's not going to. And if he's ever set his love on you, there's nobody can deliver you out of his hand. And I will cause all her mirth to cease, all her joy, everything that she finds satisfaction in, I will cause it to cease. Her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all of her solemn feasts. And look at this, I will destroy her vines, destroy them, and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given unto me. God said, I'm going to destroy it. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. She said what she was going to do, and now he says, this is what I'm going to do. And when God sets out to do something, nobody can stay his hand. Nobody can say unto him, why does God do it this way? Verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to those gods. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. You know, it's like she's going out and she's wearing her earrings that the Lord gave her, that Hosea had given her. She's wearing all these things to draw attention to herself. And it's all the things that Hosea had given unto her. And she went after her lovers. In that last statement, I've pointed it out a couple of times. And she forget me, saith the Lord. She forgot him? How could she ever forget him? How could you ever forget someone that would be so kind and gracious? But she forgot him. How many times do we forget? Peter forgot. The Lord told him he would sin, and he forgot real quick. And the Lord has ways, thank goodness, of reminding us. And you know why he reminds us? He loves us. Even when we take the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, we have to be reminded of who we are. We have to be reminded of everything we have. Our breath, our strength, our wisdom, whatever we have, he gave it to us. Why? To serve him, not our old flesh. But now we're verses 14 and 15. Remember this, God always kills and he makes alive. She was going after these things, and the first thing he had to do was to strip her. Strip her of all these things. Bring her to see that she's nothing. Then it says, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Acre for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You would think when it says there in verse 13, and she forget me. And therefore, you know, I've pointed that out several times, that therefore, because that she forgot me, This is what I'm going to do. You would think, well, she forgot me. Well, I'll just leave her alone. I will forget her. But he didn't say that. He said, therefore, because she's forsaken me, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to allure her. It says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forsake her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. But he said, I won't forget you. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without end. Everything, now listen to me, everything wants to draw us away from Christ. Everything. Everything in this world. You can't listen to the things on TV or the radio and it not affect you. We have to be reminded, our Lord's on the throne. Our Lord's ruling over this for his glory and his honor. And if whatever's happening, it's happening for the salvation of his elect. He said, I'm going to destroy her fields and everything because I love her. I'm going to bring her to the point, and I'm going to bring her to myself. That's what we see here. But he said, they've forgotten me days without number. Their minds were consumed with everything else. I just forgot. It's just like this. I asked, and I feel bad. I'm going to tell on myself. I'd asked Marie last Sunday to sing and got home, and I thought, you know, I even forgot to ask Marie to sing. And then, dummy me, Sandy comes in this morning. She said, you remember Marie's going to sing? I said, oh, yeah. But what I'm just saying, how quick we forget. How quick we forget. And everything wants you to forget him. And you think, how in the world could we ever forget the one who loved us and gave himself for us? But though she had forgotten the Lord, he had not forgotten her. He says here, I will allure her. He didn't say, I'm going to judge her. I'm going to cast her off. No, I will allure her. What's that word allure mean? It means to entice. It means to flatter. It means to persuade. You know what he's going to do? He's going to court her. His love is set upon her. Now, she don't love him. She loves everything else. But he loves her. And he's going to allure her. And he's going to do all this because he loves her. And when he's done, she will love him. Because he's going to allure her. He's going to court her. He's going to win her affections. He will. And he is. He said, I will. I won't drive her. I will allure her. Isn't it amazing how the Lord makes us willing? We are so unwilling. We run after every false god that's made. And the main false god we worship is our old flesh, our old nature. But the Lord says, I'm going to draw you, allure you to myself. I'm going to win her. I thought about that. I remember when we studied in the book of Kings. You remember when David was on the throne and Solomon had rebelled against David. And you know what Solomon did? It didn't say he won the hearts of the people. It said he stole the hearts of the people. He stole their affections. He turned them from David, who's a picture of Christ, to himself. And we know how that ended for Absalom in rebellion. But I'm going to win her heart. I'm going to win her. And I'm not going to stop. You think about this. I won't leave her alone. I'm going to tell on myself a lot this morning. I remember when me and my wife were, first wife we were dating. And I remember it snowed, and it was about 6 or 8 inches of snow. And all I had was an old Cutlass. Two-wheel drive, and all I could do was talk on the phone, and it was a party line phone, and so I couldn't talk all the time, and I wanted to be with the girl that I loved. And you know what I made up my mind that day? I'll never be without another four-wheel drive, and I haven't, because I wanted to spend time with her, and I couldn't get to where she was at. And the Lord won't leave his people alone. He's going to court her, love her, and he's going to express his love. What we have here is a picture of how God saves his people. He strips them. He wounds them and then he heals. He kills, he makes alive. That's how God always works. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. What a picture. How does God persuade men? Well, you know, he could persuade them a lot of different ways. He's God. But it's amazing. He doesn't use it in wrath. He doesn't bring the law and beat her over the head with it. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. The grace of God leads a man to repentance. He persuades men by moral persuasion, by convicting them of their sin. A man has to be convicted of his sin, or he'll never see that he needs the forgiveness of sin. We must see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Our sin is against God. That's what David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And to see the horribleness of our sin, that we've actually sinned against God. In Romans 1, it said they didn't liken to retain God in their knowledge. They were not thankful that he was God. They think, well, God just owes everything to me. That's what men think. If God ever gives you anything but wrath, it's grace and it's mercy. It's not that you deserved it. She sure didn't deserve it. You can, no question about that. Why would he persuade her? Why would he allure her? He loved her. He persuades by the outward ministry of the word. He persuades by the power of his Holy Spirit. He reveals his grace. He opens up the heart and the understanding. And you see the beauty of him. Oh, the beauty. I'll tell another one on me. I remember when my wife, when she turned 30. Now, I've always been kind of corny. But then you could go and you could put a little picture, you know, in the newspaper and put a little article to wish her happy birthday. So I got a picture of her when she was about 16, 17. And I put it in the paper and I said, she may be 30, but she's still pretty. You know, I still remember those things. You know, why do I remember that? You remember those things. Didn't he say in the book of Revelation, remember, you've left your first love. Remember from whence you're fallen. Jeff, you remember what it was the date, and we all know what that was like, and what happens? Our hearts sometimes grow cold. God forgive us that our heart would ever grow cold toward him. How does he draw us? He draws with cords of love. He said this in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And all that he draws, they'll come to him. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. It still just floods my heart with joy to see God save a sinner. They're so unwilling. They have no time for God. They have no interest in God. And they come in. They ain't coming looking for God. They just come and, I guess, to ease their conscience. And just so happened, it's the time of love, and God speaks to their heart, and they see Christ, and he's altogether lovely. That's what he's going to do to Hosea. He persuades men to turn from their sin and to turn to him. He makes you know what? Hate sin. He makes you hate yourself. Anybody in scriptures, Job said, I hate myself. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Sinful man. Before we were in love with ourselves. Now, that old man, there's nothing to love. There's nothing to love. He persuades them to repent of their self-righteousness. And you know what he will convince them? That he loves them. You just think, how am I going to convince? How would I convince Sandy that I love her? There's a lot of, how many ways can I, what can I do? I'm going to make over her. I'm going to do everything for her. I say, Sandy, you go sit down. I'm washing the dishes. Go sit down. I'm sweeping the floor. I want to let her know. And this is not just some love that men talk about, that, you know, God loves everybody. We know that's not true. But there is a people he loves. You think about that he actually loves them. And he's going to display his love. He's going to reveal his love to you. He will convince them of his love, And he won't stop till he causes them to love him. We know we don't talk about our love because it's not worth talking about. But I desire to love him. I desire to honor him. When he sheds abroad his love in your heart, you do love him. You love him more than your mama and your father, your children. He said, even your own life. He said, if you love those more than me, you can't be my disciple. He's your life. He's your life. And you can't explain it. You can't explain it. A young man loves a girl and he wants to let his affections be known. He wants to bring her to himself. He lavishes her with gifts. And she thought the whole time her lovers were giving them the gifts. I heard Don describe it one time. He said it's like she's living somewhere and out there on her porch, Hosea would go and put groceries on her porch. He's doing these things for her. She needs them. And she walks out and she says, look what my lovers brought me. Her lovers didn't bring them. He did. He did it mysteriously. Our Lord works in a wonderful way. God's ways are mysterious. Mysterious. And she's got to find out who gave her these things. You know, because we don't know those things by nature. We think we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We think we figured this out. We think we just come to this knowledge that we some way figured this out. No, we didn't. The only reason you know him is he made himself known to you. He said, I will take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax. I'll take those things. Wonder what she'll do if she goes out there one morning and there's not any groceries on the porch. He took them. Now she begins to be in want. Now she begins to be in need. He says, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness. Why would he do that? Where will he bring her? He will bring her into the wilderness. You remember what happened when God brought Israel out of Egypt? Where did he bring them? He brought them into the wilderness. What did he do in the wilderness? He spoke to them. He gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the manna. He taught them in the wilderness. He gave them water out of the rock. Listen, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead to you face to face. Paul, it's just me and you. You know what he's saying? I'm going to bring you to a place, and I'm going to get you away from everything else, and it's going to be just you and me. That's what he's saying. That's what he did to Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to this place, and he got them alone. They're his. They're his. He says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. Our Lord said here in verse 3 of this chapter that he would make them a wilderness, a dry and thirsty land. That was a threatening of wrath, and that's what he did. But now, this is not a threat of wrath. This is a promise of love. He made it a wilderness, a barren place. And now he says, I will bring you. This is not a barren place. This is a place of fellowship. If you want to put it, this is a place of courtship, where he will court her there in the wilderness. Someone said, in the wilderness, he will bring to their minds the condition that they are in. Well, what kind of condition? I'm nothing without him. We forget. Matthew Henry said, he will humble them under humble circumstances. He will make them poor in spirit, and he will make them feel the sting of their sin. It's like when he sent the fiery serpents and stung them in the wilderness. Why did the Lord bring Israel into the wilderness? When he brought them out of it, there was a reason for it. He didn't ask them if they want to come. He brought them in there. Listen, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Notice the first thing he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And you know the book of Deuteronomy, he's writing to the generation that has survived the wilderness. All those 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And he's speaking to that generation. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. And he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness. He led you. Why? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Now listen, there's many ways this can be applied. This is not only just speaking of someone that God is getting ready to regenerate and give a new heart. This is speaking of believers too, after that we've been converted. He brings us into the wilderness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he said, there I will humble you, and I'll prove you. Do you believe me or not? That's what he's saying. He knew what they would do, but they didn't know what they would do. Everything, it was always, well, we don't have any water. And we don't like this manna. Give us something else. Give us quail. He's proving them. Do I really believe God or not? Do you really believe God? He will put you in a situation to prove you and to humble you, whether you will keep his commandments or no, as he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, our Lord quoted that verse, didn't he? When he was where? In the wilderness. Where he went, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted, and Satan said, turn these stones into bread. He could have, but he didn't. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Your righteousness never faded, the righteousness that I gave you. Neither did your foot swell. Curtly shoes never wore out. Katie, your clothes never wore out. For 40 years. They couldn't run down to Walmart and get new ones. How are they going to survive? In the wilderness. How do you survive? You know where we live? We live in the wilderness. If this is not a barren place, I don't know what it is. And in this world, he proves us. Proves us. Now, verse 11 in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. May God enable us to hear this verse. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Don't forget him. and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and you dwell therein, you lived in booths and little tents in the wilderness, but now you're living in houses. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and thou hast and all that thou hast is multiplied, that's what was happening to Israel. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. That's a mouthful. He brought us out of bondage. And when everything began to multiply and prosper, we forgot him. When you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, you wouldn't forget him. You'd say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And he'd give you enough manna for one day. You know, me and Sandy was talking, you know, with the world situation which is in, and, you know, we don't know what all may happen. But, you know, and the Lord has fixed it in such a way where some things just won't last. Corn won't last long, bugs get in it. Flour won't last. Some of the God's made it in such a way. Oh, say, well, we got plenty now, but it may run out. Then what? Then what? You know what this nation's done? We forgot God. You know what this world has? They forgot God. Oh, they said, look what we've got. Oh, we're so prosperous. That's what Israel thought. They had all these things. They had the religion. They got all this, but they didn't have God. They forgot him. And he's writing that because, you know what? They're going to go into Canaan. They're going to dwell in houses they never built. They're going to pick gardens they never planted. They're going to pick grapes from vines they never planted. Everything they had, he gave it to them. And he said, don't forget me. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint. You know who he gives you water from? That's Christ. He's the rock that followed the church, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. And you know when the manna stopped? When they went into Canaan. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good. In the letter again. And he wrote Deuteronomy to remind them. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. These are a generation that saw their parents die in the wilderness. You imagine that. From 20 years old and upward, the only two that got to go in was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, they saw their carcasses die. Death. One right after another. We look around, we see people perishing for lack of knowledge. When God has mercy in store for a sinner, he will first bring them into the wilderness. What's he doing? As I've already mentioned, he will separate you from the world. He will get you in a solitary place. He will get you alone with himself. Thank God for times he gets you alone, don't you? You can be in this building this morning, and there's several here, but God can get you alone with him. You ever felt like it was God just speaking directly to you? He'd get you alone. Let me give you a couple of examples. You remember Jacob? When he's getting ready to go face Esau, his brother, who told him he'd kill him. And God got him alone. No one's there with him. And that's the night that he wrestled with the angel. That was no wrestling match. That angel was the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have put him down anyway, but you know what? He wanted Jacob to wrestle with him. And that's what he will do. And Jacob said, the angel said, turn me loose. He said, I can't except you bless me. And God says, what's your name? Ooh, my name's Jacob. That's who I am. That's what my nature is. God said, I'm going to change your name to Israel. And God touched the hollow of his thigh. And for the rest of his life, he was reminded when God got him alone. God has ways of reminding you. Remember the Samaritan woman? Our Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he sent the disciples into town to get some food. And he gets her alone. And he made himself known to her. And when the disciples come, she goes into the town that those disciples had just went. And they never brought a person out of town. They never invited anybody. But that woman, she didn't forget. She said, come see a man. And where did she learn it? In the wilderness. Where did she learn it? At Jacob's well, alone there with him. And that's when he'll teach you. He'll teach you. Joseph, you remember Joseph and his brothers. His brothers had sold him into Egypt. And now Joseph's on the throne. And when his brothers first come down, he speaks roughly to them. They have to be convicted of their sin. And then when they come back and they have Benjamin, when he makes himself known to his brothers, he tells all the Egyptians to leave. This is between Joseph and them. Them Egyptians wouldn't have understood why Joseph's crying, why he's weeping over his brothers. He loves his brothers. You remember the dream? One day they would bow to him. Well, they did. And he made himself known. He comes in. He said, I'm Joseph. Oh, when God speaks to your heart and said, I'm Christ. Like when he did that Samaritan woman. He said, I that speak unto you and him. That's me. The woman called in adultery. They come and just throwed her down in front of our Lord. And they said, the law said she ought to die. What do you say? And he's writing on the ground, just ignoring them. And then he finally said, you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And it said they were convicted of their own conscience and they began to leave. And there's no one there but him and her. And he says, where's your accusers? He said, no man, Lord. He said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He got her along with him. The law wanted to condemn her, and he showed her grace. He forgave her. And when he speaks, now listen to me. It's just between you and him. Now listen, he will get your undivided attention. And you're wanting to listen. Maybe he will speak to you. Maybe he will speak in mercy to you. Because he says here, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. And what's he going to do in the wilderness? He's going to speak comfortably unto her. He did not say, you filthy, ungodly, no good piece of trash. No, he speaks comfortably to her. He's not speaking words of wrath. And when Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is a pardon, and she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all of her sin. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, which is a picture of John the Baptist. Where did he preach in the wilderness? But comfortably. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received double for all of her sin. You go, what does that mean? You mean, is he going to punish me twice for my sin? No, that's not what that's saying. He will forgive you of your sin. And it's like someone going down here to Ripley and paying off my debt. They didn't owe the debt. I owed it, but they paid it in my stead. But I still have nothing. When he rewards me double, he pays my debt, but then he makes me rich. Why did he make me rich? Why did he make us rich? He that was rich became poor that you may be rich. Someone said in conviction, our Lord is preparing our hearts for consolation. When you see that you ought to die, when you see that there's no way you can put away your sin, it's just like you're like Mephibosheth that he brings to David, and Mephibosheth says, why would you look on a dead dog like me? And he shows you mercy. And he said, Mephibosheth, everything's fine. I made a covenant with your daddy before you was ever born. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit at my table. And when you sit at my table with your old crippled legs, they'll never be seen. But you're going to sit at my table. Just like one of my sons. That's what he's saying to her. He speaks, when it says he speaks comfortably, what this is saying is he speaks to the heart. You know, I can only speak to your head, but he can speak to your heart. And when he speaks, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Speak, Lord. Remember what Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. How does our Lord speak to sinners? He speaks by his written word. He speaks by the preached word. And he speaks by providence. Why did that happen? There's a reason for it. What is God saying? What does he want me to see? What does he want me to understand? He speaks friendly. He speaks to the conscience. You know how he speaks? I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've given myself for you. And when he speaks, he reveals to us who we are. And then he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now look in verse 15. It said, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her vineyards from thence. In verse 12, he said he would destroy them, but now he gives her these things. He promises not only to reverse his sentence, but that he would make the sorrow itself to be a source of joy. Now he's humbled her. He shows her grace. You know what he did? He destroyed her vain, empty hopes to give her real hope. And she will now know, because he's going to show her, that he gave her these things. He gave her grace. She didn't earn it. She didn't deserve it. She was not worthy of it. The vineyards are the privileges that he gives to those that he loves. In the gospel. You know what? Us gathering here this morning is a very precious privilege. Very precious privilege. He gives us rest in a weary land. It says in Song of Solomon 8:5, who is this that comes up from the wilderness? You know what she's doing? She's leaning on her beloved. When she's leaning on him, he has to carry her. He has to carry her burden and her weight. She's leaning on him. She's leaning on him. And then it says that he will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You remember what happened in the valley of Achor? They called it the valley of trouble because it was in the valley of Achor where Achan was stoned for stealing the Babylonian garment and a wedge of silver. And he buried it in his tent. And Israel were defeated by Ai. But he says, I'm going to turn. These are things that they knew about. Israel had been taught these stories. They knew about Israel in the wilderness, Israel in Egypt, and they knew about the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. You mean God can take something that caused so much trouble and give hope? Yep, that's what he tells her. When you think there is no hope, God can and does make a way and give hope. They said the valley of Achor was the door into Canaan. They defeated Jericho and they failed at Ai, but then they had to, when they destroyed Achan, we have to destroy those things that would rise up against us, mortify the members of the body. And when they did, they marched right up through that valley. Right up into Canaan. And he says, I'm going to give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Sometimes it seems hopeless, but I'm here to tell you there is hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. We see it by faith. We see it. And it says, and let me read the verse, and I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And what's going to be the effects of that? She's going to sing. They asked the children of Israel one day when they were in Babylon, they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Now she sings. Her heart's filled with joy. She shall sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she come up out of the land of Egypt. You remember what happened when they come through the Red Sea? They sung the songs of Moses. And Miriam began to sing. He said he's destroyed the horse and his rider in the sea. That's hope. It's hard to sing when you have no hope. I think about Paul and Silas sitting in a prison cell, being beaten for preaching the gospel. And they begin to sing and to pray. And the jailer heard them. May God give us an understanding. And God help us to never forget him. Amen.